Our reading for Thursday, July 30th is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will, and approve what is excellent, because you were instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Keep in mind, as we're working our way through the book of Romans, that Romans is one of those books that one point leads to another point that builds on that first one, and then likewise the third builds on the second, and he keeps building through the book in that way. So because of that, each time we stop, you have to realize that the thought is going to continue in one way or another. So in chapter 2, he says, therefore, you have no excuse. So what is he talking about? What is he going back to? Well, he's been talking about the righteous living by faith, the power of the gospel. He's been talking about the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, that his invisible attributes have been clearly perceived, and that means that they're without excuse. He talks about those that, though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Then he talks about the lust of their heart and impurity and dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And then in verse 29, he starts giving this list, you know, all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. He says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So then there's chapter 2. Therefore, You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. He's talking about being hypocrites. He's talking about condemning others for either past sin or current sin and giving this holier-than-thou attitude of righteousness when they're doing the same or similar things. They are sinning themselves. He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Doesn't matter what you claim to be, it matters what you actually are and what you actually do. And this applies to both the Jew and the Gentile. But I think specifically in chapter 2, he's looking right at the Jews because they would just say, well, we're Jews and we have this great advantage that we had the law and we've always followed these things, and so we're better off than the Gentile. Look what the Gentiles were doing. They were, you know, worshiping in idolatry. They were doing all these terrible things, and we condemn you because of what you've done, no matter whether you've become a Christian yet or not. The fact is that we are all the same in the sight of God. We all need the grace of God. And we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's going to get into that in chapter 3. But his point is, that Gentile that maybe yesterday they were worshiping at some idolatrous temple, today they learned the truth and became a Christian, that Jew is not better off than that Gentile is. We all need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And so they don't have any right to sit there and look down their noses at the Gentile because of what they've past done, when he says, you know, you claim to be righteous, but you're doing the same things. He says in verse 3, do you suppose that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you really think that because of, you know, a family status or a nationality or even a previous religious attunement, that you are going to miss or escape the judgment of God on you for the things that you've done? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's forbearance toward us is because he wants us to repent and he wants us to be saved. But if we just continue in sin all the time, what good does that do us? It doesn't do us any good at all. In fact, we just keep on trying to sin. We don't really change because we don't reach that point of repentance. And that's because, verse 5, he says, of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. Very similar to Ezekiel 18, verses 18 through 20, when he says, you know, you're all going to stand on your own two feet, and the soul who sins shall die. You're not going to get to live or die based on what your parents did or anybody else did. And I would translate that into Romans to say, you know, you're not going to live or die based on what you did before you came to Christ. It is staying clean in the sight of God, living that godly and righteous life, and relying on the blood of Jesus that will allow you to be approved by God. So verse 6, render to each one according to his works. Verse 7, to those who practice in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Those are the ones that reach the point of repentance. Verse 8, those who are self-seeking. A self-seeking person does not typically reach the point of repentance. And do not obey the truth. Obedience is not part of their life. But instead, they obey unrighteousness because of that self-seeking nature. There will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jews and the Greeks. And then glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jews and the Greeks. For there is no partiality with God. That's the point, is it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. It matters what your standing is in the sight of God. If you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, if you've been obedient to him, that you're following his will, you live a penitent life, that means that when you do sin, you want forgiveness and you seek out that forgiveness. Then you're doing good. And, you know, God's God's gift of eternal life is available to you. But if you're on the other side of the coin, then no. Verse 12, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the point is still that level playing field. It's a matter of what a man does, how he lives his life. Verse 13, is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. We have to do what God tells us to do. There's no way around that. There's a lot of people that misuse and abuse the book of Romans, picking a few passages here and there in order to support the idea that we don't have to do anything in regards to salvation. But he's making it very clear here that you can't just listen to all this and do nothing. You have to be a doer of the law. Not speaking of the law of Moses, but law in general, the law that God gives, whatever dispensation you are under. If it was a Jew under the old law, then that's what they lived by. But under the new law, that's what we are under, this new covenant. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, now we're talking about their state before Christ came, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness. Their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. He says, even without the law of Moses that you had, which was of great advantage to you, there were Gentiles that still lived by the moral code that is in that law. They still understood that it was wrong to murder. It was wrong to steal. It was wrong to do these various things, and they lived by that moral code. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And then verse 16, on that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, even the hidden things will be judged. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, but you are instructed because you are instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? It's not enough to tell everybody else what the right thing to do is. He says, do you not teach yourself these very same things? When you preach against stealing, do you steal? Are you a hypocrite? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You stand there and boast in the law and then do the things that are contrary to it. Do you really think you're bringing any glory to God? Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It is apparent to everybody else that you are not doing what is right in the sight of God. You are not living according to what you approve and what you teach. Everybody realizes you are a hypocrite. That's what he's doing. And Paul is being very bold about this because he's talking about their souls. And he's got to give them a virtual slap in the face, if you will, to wake them up to this. That's why he's being so bold as this. And then he gets into, you know, what really matters is not, okay, was I a Jew or did I live under the, you know, under Judaism? It doesn't matter if I'm physically circumcised. Verse 27, he who is physically circumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. A Jew is one inwardly. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about who that person is. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. The letter's not enough. It has to come from the heart. Out of the heart springs the issues of life. Out of the heart comes who we really are. His praise is not from man, but from God. So really what he's getting to in chapter 2 is, who are you? Who are you really? Are you truly dedicated to God and you're doing the same things that you speak about and teach about? Or are you being a hypocrite? Are you a Jew inwardly? Are you circumcised of the heart by the Spirit? Or are you blaspheming God by the way that you live your lives? Now, I just want to make it clear that Paul's not saying that we have to attain perfection, and he's not saying that there's no place for grace in the life of a Christian. But he's addressing some very specific problems among the Christians at Rome. And that's why we have a difference between letters. That's why he's going to later talk about how you have to be justified by grace, and that you can't live without grace, and you can't be saved without grace. He's going to get into that in the book of Romans. But see, if you didn't read chapter 2, then later chapters won't make nearly as much sense, and you will very easily fall prey to a false line of reasoning or thinking. Many times, you know, we deal with the question of, well, why did Paul say that we need grace so much, and we're saved by faith? And James said that faith without works is dead. Well, Paul isn't contradicting James, and he's not contradicting himself. Here in chapter 2, he's saying, you know, there are works that are required. There is obedience that is required. You can't be saved and still do these abhorrent things in the sight of God. You have to be circumcised of the heart. All right, we will get into chapter 3 tomorrow. I hope that this makes sense to you. I want to put this out there as well. I know that the book of Romans sometimes can be difficult, and I hope that I'm presenting it in such a way that it's not too difficult. But if I create questions for anyone, please send me an email, send me a text, give me a call, and I'll be happy to work through those things with you. I might, you know, hold my answer and give it to you after I've had a little bit of time to think, but I will be perfectly happy to share those answers with you and try to make things more clear to you. So again, if you have questions, please reach out to me and I will be happy to help you in any way that I can. But I would ask that you please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.